Well, God's grace and mercy and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes into our lives and gives us the great forgiveness of all of our sins. We're so glad to have you here this night as God works in our lives in amazing ways each and every day. This Lenten season, we're with that journey of Jesus all that way through Lent. But in our life also, we're on this journey, and oftentimes in our lives, there are certain milestones that we hit along the way. I know of one milestone today, Mr. Andrew Lawson, he's back in our space. Happy anniversary to you. Married 20 years, right? Today, 20 years today. Yep, very nice. Now, special anniversaries and things. Now, who is here? You have to be with your spouse on this one that has been married 50 years. Anyone here? We got some people that have been married 50 years. Lots of people married at least 50 years, right? Now, who's made it to the 60-year mark? 60. Okay, 65. We got our 65. We're going 67. 60, you guys are the winners back there. 60, how many years total? 67. You're at 67 years married together, right? Yeah, so Andrew, you got something to work towards. You only got some, my math can't even do it. So God works in our lives. Now, whose birthday is it today? Right, we got not too big of a chance for it to happen, but it could even possibly be someone's birthday. And we can celebrate that as well, but no one raising their hand. But even more importantly is that milestone that God is in your life. And as we go through our text today, we're going to see Jesus come into that life of Pilate. And he's going to go before him, and Pilate now has Jesus entering into his life, but he's not seeing. He's not understanding, he's not believing, he's not being moved to understand how Jesus fits in. And he, like so many others, will go through all the things of life, all the things that can happen and be. Pilate, this great leader that was trying to do his best, is always going to be in want apart from Jesus. Life apart from Jesus is always in want. But he comes into our lives and he wants us to journey with him. And these Lenten evenings, we're walking with Jesus in this journey. And going back a few weeks, we see that Jesus was arrested in that Garden of Gethsemane in order that we can be freed from our bondage, freed from our sin. Freedom from all that wants to entangle us, because Christ enters into our lives. We looked at Jesus' faithful confession to God that I will drink any cup for the sake of the cause. Whereas we step forward with our life denials. We who should not have an opportunity, but often come up short in our confession to whom God wants and designed us to be in his kingdom. His confession is in replacing our denials in so many ways. Then last week we looked at Jesus before Annas, and he spoke in a way that caused one of his servants to strike Jesus. And we can see Jesus is struck in order that we can have our wounds healed. Jesus takes on the beating so that we can be healed by his grace. And as we journey with Jesus to that cross, we're going to see our inability and his great ability of overcoming everything thrown at him by Satan, everything thrown at him by the world, everything thrown at him by our own sinful nature being piled up on top of him. And he is able to overcome it. So as we continue with that journey, we realize it is a privilege to even bear witness to what he did in our behalf. But he calls us even deeper into that journey. He says, walk with me in my steps all the way to the cross, all the way out of the tomb. Because he promises that his death on the cross is our death on the cross. His resurrection from the grave is our resurrection from the grave. So when we journey with him, we get all these milestones in our lives as well of great and mighty things as we walk with God in ways we never even imagined that God would work through us to do such amazing things in love and care and service towards one another for the sake of Jesus himself in our lives. So as we continue that journey with Jesus, tonight we find ourselves not in front of Caiaphas. We think we should be there because it went from Annas to Caiaphas. But John says, oh no, I'm not going to give us the details of that secondary judgment that Jesus received from Caiaphas. I'm jumping that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this trial with Caiaphas. But John is saying, I've got to get to the stuff right away with Pilate. So he moves this right into Pilate. It's important for us to understand Caiaphas because they're trying to dream up everything possible. How do we entrap Jesus? How do we get him to trip over his words? How is it that we can lay out a laundry list of things why he should be put to death? Why he should not make it through the night? And then eventually they take him to Pilate to have him do the dirty work. Tonight, we just look at that preliminary stuff with Pilate. Next week, we get into it a little bit deeper as well. But Pilate is standing there before him, and the great thing that we have to connect with Pilate, at least for tonight, is that Pilate declared Jesus innocent. Three different times. I want you to know he's innocent. He goes back in. Just to let everyone know, this guy is innocent, in case you missed it. And then even the third time, to kind of equal those denials of Peter, innocent he is. I declare him innocent. In fact, I would just love to release him to you as it's your way of doing things. But no, they wanted Barabbas instead, of course. But we must know that he is innocent because we are the guilty ones. When Jesus looked at us, he knew of our guilt. He understands our guilt. And we sit there in our guilt and have nothing to offer but more guilt. No good intentions. No good rhyme or reason that we have to offer. No wonderful decisions and free will type of thing do we have to offer. We simply sit there condemned, guilty. A big of mess as we are, the innocent looks upon the guilty, and he is in love. How can this be? The one who is innocent looking at the filthy mess of the guilty, and he sees them as love, and he will continue that journey, his love journey to the cross for the guilty, for the denials, for our brokenness. This Lenten season cuts us to the heart, realizing we bring nothing to the table. Nothing do we have to offer. No commingling of good intentions, good works, good thoughts, good prayers going up to God. Simply guilt that he reveals to us because he's innocent. The innocence was there, understood even by Annas, understood by Caiaphas. It should be good for one man to die, then all the kingdom be destroyed. They understood it, but they had to go through this process along the way. Remember those words of Deuteronomy that bring us into this. It says, cursed. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe. Oh, poor Judas gets it here in Deuteronomy. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people say, amen. Thus it is. It is true. Hear us all gathered together. Here is what comes from the Lord. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. The people say, amen. And they pass it on to the next generation. All the way through to Caiaphas and Annas giving the bribes, figuring this out, and who knows all the other dealings that went on and happened that we're not even privy to, as this cruel world sought to destroy the innocent in order to make their own lives a little bit better. Jesus must go because he's making turmoil. He's going to make it hard for us people. You know, Pilate, Jesus must go. He's going to be usurping your power. He's no friend of Caesar's. He's going to have to go. And they go ahead and figure this all out, all the way through to even poor Judas sitting there understanding Deuteronomy 27, there is no hope for me in his way of thinking. He was stuck on the law and could not get to the innocence that God was bringing to us in his son. We remember Psalm 94. Oh, they band together against the life of the righteous, the innocent, those who are right before God, and condemn the innocent to death. It's the way of the world. Banding together to get rid of the righteous, to condemn the innocent to death in order for our lives to be more convenient, for our goings on to be better for us. Scripture is no lightweight when it comes to the understanding that the innocent is going to die under the hand of the sin. We claim it's not fair. Jesus says, there's no other way. I'm going to have to die. It's not fair. The world is not fair. It's not right. It's not equal. It's not just. There's no social justice for Jesus, but he gives us what we should not have, and that is his loving kindness on the cross, the innocent for the guilty. It's why we band together at Lent, so that it stays upon us, that we do not forget, that we don't fail to pass this on to that next generation, that the innocent has died for the guilty. Can you see him on trial before Pilate, judging him and cajoling him, trying to get him to speak out in ways that may set him free, but it was not happening. The plan had to take care of itself. Otherwise, we would have nothing to worship. No reason to gather together in a sanctuary. His innocence given for our guilt. We are so thankful that we simply bow down on our knees and give thanks to God that he has moved us to that great spot. With repentant joy, we can cry out to Lord, have mercy on us. And he says, yes, in my innocence, you have my mercy. Your guilt is swallowed up in my mercy. I step forward so that you are raised from guilt to righteousness. Moved from death to life. Moved from unrepentance to repentance. Moved from impenitence to highly penitent. All these big words. Moved from hopelessness to hope. Moved from no Lenten passion to where we would rather die than to give up worshiping God for what he has done for us in his innocence. His innocence has taken our guilt away. No working together with him, no trying to figure out through some mapping or some type of a process to try and get in good with God. Simply Jesus removing us from the dung heap of everlasting death into the robes of righteousness and the eternal banquet of feasting and joy in the gates of heaven. His innocence takes care of our guilt. Oh, how we need Jesus. Oh, what could it possibly be like? What could possibly could we think of to try and take away this guilt that we see throughout all of human history? The movement away from the celebration of life and into the celebration of death. The movement away from loving one another to taking care of ourselves first. Oh, how we need Jesus to come into our lives and let us know and let us see our guilt. And we hang our head down and say, "Dear Lord, forgive me." And he says, "That's what I'm good at. That's my best asset. My spot of forgiveness delivered to you. This is the great joy of thy salvation. This is the movement that I do in my people. This is what moves us from struggling into the peace of salvation. This is what moves us from constantly being frustrated and upset with the world. It moves us into the ability to love what shouldn't be loved because Jesus has done this for us. Loved what shouldn't be loved. And he comes upon us and raises us up. We, in a world of discontentment, now find complete contentment in our Savior Jesus Christ, who is innocent. Maybe some of you have heard of Charlotte Elliott. She's the author of the song that we sang a little bit earlier, and right after the sermon, we're going to do the final three verses of "Just As I Am, I Come to Thee." Charlotte was a great hymn writer and poetry and all those things that she did in her life. And she was a very sickly person. For many of years of her life, she was really unable to move and get around much at all. In fact, for many years of her life, she was just a regular person of humanity, simply doing the things that she liked to do, living her life for herself, meeting with her friends and her neighbors, doing social events and all kinds of things in her life apart from God, apart from God's love, living for herself and her comfort. But then, of course, as her life went on, her health went very poorly. And in her conversations with a certain pastor, she was getting to that spot where, "I need to cleanse myself. I need to get right so that I can come to God." And that Swedish pastor simply wrote back to her and said, "Come just as you are. He'll take care of the cleansing. He'll take care of the forgiveness. He'll take care of all of that stuff. He'll take care of our guilt. Because he's the only one who is innocent." So she writes this hymn. And it's this hymn used by Billy Graham just almost always for everything that he did. Because it indicated, we only offer our sin to God. And he takes care of that by his innocence, blood, and righteousness. And then leads us into doing amazing things in his holy name, by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. So Charlotte kept on living and living, not moving about in life like she had and frustrating her because she would see the rest of her family doing this and that in the church and doing things in the community and all the way through, but she lay frustrated in what she thought was helpless. But in her writing, she always let the world know who she was in Jesus. "Just as I am, I come. I come, and you take care of me." And that's the promise of Jesus. Because his resurrection, as he tells us in his text, where Pilate is struggling to figure all this out, reminded of 1 Peter, "For Christ also suffered once for the sins." He suffered for our guilt. He suffered for our inability. He suffered for our unrighteousness. That the one who is innocent, The one who is righteous, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is all powerful and all loving, the one who should not be tainted with sin, takes on our unrighteousness and becomes tainted so that we can be cleansed. But thanks be to God, he brings us to God through his powerful resurrection and stamping out that unrighteousness, that tainted sin which comes upon him, breaking it away and sending it away from us and him forever. So now that you and I stand together in righteousness, who shall call us guilty? Take it straight to Jesus. Who shall belittle us in because of our attributes or inabilities? Take it straight to Jesus. Who's going to come after me with the wagging tongue and the shaking finger? Jesus stands in front of me. You must tackle him before you ever will get to me. We stand in the victory. Oh, even in death, where is your sting? Because Jesus has wrapped himself around us in his beautiful, beautiful righteousness. And he constantly whispers in our ear, oh, how I love you. Oh, I am so glad that you are in my arms. Never again will either of us have to die for an eternity. I have got it taken care of. Oh, the old word that we find in the 1941 hymnal, vouchsafe us, O Lord, for I am taken into you. I am now victorious. No one can take it away. Oh, this Lenten season, we fall on bended knee with tears. Lord Jesus, you died for me. We lay ourselves out, and he says, arise, stand up. You are my child. The victory is taken care of. We now are a joyful church. Yeah, we have those mixed emotions, especially on Good Friday, where we see and understand and experience it even in a deeper way that the Lamb of God must be sacrificed in my spot. And all we can do in response is to worship and praise him with great thanksgiving and service to him and to one another. It is all of my duty to give him my thanks and praise and service in unending righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. In Lent, we see the blood, we see our guilt, we see his pain, but we never stop singing. We never stop loving him. We never stop serving him because he does it for us at the same time. This Lenten season, as we journey with Christ before Pilate, we cringe at our guilt. We stand with hands raised at his innocence. Oh, what a joy to be connected with Jesus. Who can sever this? Jesus is our righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.